Well, if you have Luke chapter 11 open, we're reading from the very beginning. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, although we're only going to cover the first 4 verses today. Don't know if we'll even get through that, but we'll see. Chapter 11 of Luke, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that he ceased, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.' And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on a long journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, my children are with me in the bed, I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise to give to him because of his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs.'" May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. Luke is taking us on a journey. Luke is taking us on a journey to understand what a disciple looks like. What is discipleship and what that looks like to us? And we looked first 2 weeks ago at the story of the Good Samaritan. And what we gleaned from there is basically this. The gist of it is this. You have a choice to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And you have the option, the choice, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the gist of it there. Loving God and loving others is a choice. And then last week, we looked at Martha and Mary and how Martha was troubled with many things. And Mary chose that good part which will not be taken from her. And if you missed that part of the teaching, I really strongly suggest you go back and you listen to it again on tape on the website, because it's going to help fill in some of the blanks here pertaining to this. And in chapter 11, we learn about what's called the model prayer. If you can put the first slide up for me, James, the model prayer. In verses 2 through 4 here, we have the pattern of prayer. Yeah, that's fine. We have the pattern of prayer in verses 5 through 8, which we also read. It's going to be the persistence of prayer. And then in the final section through verse 13, it's going to be the promises of prayer. So we have the pattern, the persistence, and then the promises of prayer. We're only going to cover the first section today, okay? So this is not the end of all with respect to learning about prayer. This is just broken up in sections, but we have to take it in bite-sized pieces because it's a lot. It's like having a steak this big. Maybe I can eat it, but not all of us can eat a steak this big. Yeah, I know you can. Oh, okay. All right. But as disciples, we should know this prayer. When you say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," as disciples, we should know that prayer. And we should be familiar not just with the wording, but with the meaning behind it, because it's a pattern for prayer. Of course, not everyone is familiar with this prayer. Two men were walking on the road one day, and one guy challenged his buddy by saying, "If you are so religious, let me hear you quote the Lord's Prayer. I'll bet you $10 that you can do it." And the second guy responded, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And the first guy pulled out his wallet, and he fished out $10, and he muttered, "I didn't think you can do it." If you didn't catch that, then let's talk after service. So as a disciple, we need to learn this prayer, and we need to learn how to pray. Okay, this is one of the things that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them. And it's interesting because of all the things that they learned from him, they never said, "Lord, teach us to preach." I think I would have been standing in line first if he said, "Okay, school is now open for those who want to learn how to preach." I would have been standing first in line. "Teach me how to preach, Lord. Teach me how to teach. Teach me how to minister to people effectively." But they didn't ask him for teaching how to preach or teach how to do healings or teach how to cast out devils. All these things will come later. The one thing they captured from him, they said, "Teach us how to? Teach us to pray. We want to learn to pray." It's interesting because the Jews had many memorized prayers already. If you know the Jewish culture, you know that they have books and books and books on prayer, and they have these memorized prayers, and they have times for prayers that they would go through. And it's interesting because Moses didn't give them any of these things. None of this came from the law. Moses never said, okay, here's what you need to do. The prophets who came after Moses never said, okay, here's what to do and how to do it. That never happened. But the disciples saw something in the life of the Lord that prompted this request. There was a clear connection between his prayer and his power that they witnessed. His prayer life and the power that he had was closely connected. When he leaves his time of prayer, he seems to be filled with joy. He seems to know where he's going because, you know, when he gets up out of prayer, he's praying in the wilderness. He's praying out in the open. He can go north, he can go south, he can go east, he can go west. Sometimes he would get into a boat and cross over to the other side. He knew exactly where. How would you know where you're going? Every day, he spent time with the Father, and the Father would tell him, here's what you are going to do today. Here's what you are doing next. He was confident. He had this amazing wisdom. He was both strong and confident, had compassion at the same time. He was amazing. And so the disciples, they connected the dots, and they said, this must be the reason why he is the way that he is. And so, Lord, teach us to pray. One's ability to pray will touch every area of your life. If I know how to pray, if you know how to pray and touch the heart of God, it affects and impacts everything else in life. The Christian who prays has everything that he needs. It's the lifeline between him and God. And this brings a confidence and a reliance on God, who is ultimately in control. And this is not the Lord's Prayer. We know this as this is the Lord's Prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer. This is the disciples' prayer. He said, when you pray, pray this way, our Father. So it's a model, it's a template, it's a pattern for prayer. And so you may notice that it's broken up into six sections, and I'd like you to take these slowly, James, one click at a time, if you will. The first thing we have to do with our relationship with God, this prayer is broken up into the next slide. Yeah, thank you. Into six sections. The first thing we have to do with our relationship with God, and the last three have to do with our needs here on earth. And in this prayer, we have insight also into the heart of God. The first one, when he says, our Father in heaven, I guess we're going to have to do the whole thing. Yeah. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not in temptations. These are the six major sections of this prayer, and they are broken down as follows. There you have the paternity or the fatherhood of God. Next, we have the priority, hallowed be your name. And next, we have the purpose, your will be done, or your kingdom come. And then give us our daily bread is the provision. Forgive us our sins is the pardon. And then finally, lead us not in temptation is the protection. So you have the paternity, priority, the purpose, the provision, the pardon, and the protection. They're all laid out together in those six sections. Again, the first three have to do with our relationship with God and putting Him first, and then the rest have to do with us. So allow me to take you piece by piece, and we'll go as slowly as we can, as slowly as we need to really grasp what this means. Because if we grasp this, it's going to change everything in life. He's teaching us, what does a disciple look like? A disciple is one who knows how to pray. When you pray, the first thing you say is, Our Father. Let's look at that. When you pray, say, Our Father who is in heaven. And this was different for the Jewish people because they believed God was their father generally as the people of God, but no one ever said, God is my father. They see God in a whole different light. They see him as distant, as holy, but he is like possibly angry and holy at the same time. Like he is far away and he's holding a big stick in his hand and he's ready, yeah, like this one. He's ready to swat everyone who is going to make a mistake. So he is holy in that sense. But this reveals that God is more than just the Holy One, the distant Holy One of Israel. He's a loving Father who desires to adopt as many as will receive him as Abba. That word Abba is in the Bible several times. It's a term of endearment. It's a term when a child is so little, they don't yet know how to say father, because they're little. Like when your children were little, they would make little baby sounds. Dada, mama, Abba, Goshetti, I don't know. Terms of endearment. So when he said, when you pray, our Father who is in heaven. Here one begins the prayer on the right foundation. We pray here on the right foundation because God is not a concept or a religion. He's a person, he is a Father. And even David in the Old Testament recognized this when he said, Therefore David blessed the Lord in the great assembly, and he said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Again, in Psalm 68, verse 5, he says, God is a father of the fatherless, and he is a defender of the widows. Is God in his holy habitation? And many people approach God and don't know that God wants to hear from them. They're not sure. When I come to pray, I'm not sure. Does God want to hear me? Does God actually have a desire? Does he have a listening ear? Does God want to hear what I have to say to him? Not sure. Perhaps because their walk doesn't qualify them for a close relationship. Because they say, my lifestyle doesn't give me the right to approach God. Because I'm not reading the Bible every day. I'm not reading every day. I'm not witnessing. So I don't have the right to do that. But listen to what Romans 8 and 14 says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, same word, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. John Calvin commented on this and said, for God is not only a father, but he is the best and the kindest of all fathers. And he always welcomes his children into his presence. This can be a really hard concept for some people, and here's why. Because they grew up in a place where maybe dad or maybe mom and dad were not the best examples of what unconditional love looked like. Maybe they were negligent, maybe they were distant, maybe they were absent, maybe parents were divorced, maybe there was a parent that passed away, maybe there was a parent who was really, really harsh and really, really critical and really, really demanding and really, really in your face. Or maybe he was passive and completely absent, like he was physically there in the home, but there was no relationship there. And so it's hard for some people to grasp the concept of a father between that. But here he's saying, listen, God is not just a father, he is the best of all fathers. And he says this in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 4. The Lord is speaking to his people. He says, will you not cry out from this time to me, my father? He's saying the desire of my heart to my people is that you say to me, you are my father. And do you know when he said that? After he says this, please listen, and this is important. I know I'm doing some teaching today, but unless we get some good teaching in, we won't really understand. So please bear with me, we'll take it one piece at a time. He says this, he says, they say to me, if a man divorces his wife, and she goes away from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not the land be greatly polluted and defiled? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. God is speaking to Israel, and he's saying, you have played the harlot with many lovers. You played the prostitute. You played the street hooker with many lovers. But, however, what do I want from you? Will you not, from this time, cry to me, my father, and the guide from my youth? What kind of heart is that? He's saying, you have blown it completely. You have walked away and played the prostitute. You have desired everything but God. But God's desire for his people, God's desire for us, he's saying, will you not from this time cry to me saying, Abba? What is the one thing that God wants from you and from me? For us by faith to lift our hearts to him and say, Abba, Father, Daddy, my Savior, my Healer. If you recall the story of the Good Samaritan, prodigal son in Luke 15, which we'll get to, I don't know when, in Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son had wasted all of his living on prodigal living, or wasteful living, or sinful living, and this father had two sons in the house, and the younger son said, give me my portion of my inheritance, and I want to leave, I want to go. And to ask for a portion of your inheritance of the father before the father dies is basically saying to him, I wish you were dead. To me, you're as good as dead. You're worthless to me. Well, all I want from you is your money. Just give me the cash and I'm gone. So the man splits his inheritance in half. He gives the younger son his portion. The younger son goes out and he blows everything. Now he's completely out of money. And then it says, and a famine arose in the land, so that he is now hungry. Couldn't find any food, couldn't find a place to work, so he even wants to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs are eating. You know, the the leftover of the husk of corn, the corn husk, it's in the mud. He's saying he lusted after that. He desired that because he was so hungry. Have you ever been so hungry that you wanted something that was in the mud? That's hungry. And then it says this, and then it says, and then he came to himself. He came to himself and said, I will arise, and I will return to my father's house. Will you not cry to me, my father? That's his heart's desire. And when the father saw him, he brought out the cane. Let me see the cane. He brought out the cane, and he said, you spent half my money? And you wanted me dead? Dad. Dad. Come slowly. You got it coming, buddy. The Bible says the old man ran. The old man ran towards his stinky, smelly son. And he embraced him. And before the man, before the young son can get his words out completely, I've sinned against heaven and before you, he wouldn't even let him talk. He says, quickly, bring out the best robe. Kill the fatted calf. Bring out the shoes. Put a ring on his finger. Why? My son, he was dead. My son, he was dead, but now he is? He is alive. Why? Because he came back to the Father. We will not find life until we come back to the Father, until we lift up our hands and our hearts and our eyes before the Father and say, you are my Father. And that's why it's important. He's saying here, when you pray, pray our Father. And listen, this statement changes the dynamic of our relationship entirely. What do you mean? It helps me in a few different ways. Because if God is my Father, then my identity is settled forever. What does that mean? I'll tell you. It means that He willed for me to be here. If God is my Father, that means He willed for me to be here. I'm not an accident. You are not an accident. Sometimes you might hear parents as they are speaking and they say, yeah, we planned our first child. But the third and fourth child were an accident. Unplanned. We've heard it.
Wow.
We've heard it. Child number five?
I didn't say that.
Child number five?
Planned.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Sure. We will pray for you later. You and I are not accidents. Even if we weren't planned necessarily by our parents. Even if in the hardest of scenarios where a man forces himself on a woman and she has a child and conceives and has a baby, you and I are not accidents. We have value in his eyes. If we are, look at the gleam in the eyes of a father or a mother as they're looking at their newborn. Look at the smile and the gentleness as they're looking at their newborn. What do you see? You see nothing but love. You see nothing but tenderness. You see nothing but complete acceptance. Although that child does nothing but what? Help me. Help me, Rami. Yeah. She cries, wakes up at 2 in the morning, right? Dirty diapers and spits up on you and... Has she brought home any money yet?
Not yet.
Not yet. It won't be for a long time, my brother. Never, right? Never brought home any money. But we have value in his eyes. There is a reason and a purpose for my existence. If God is my Father, there's a reason and a purpose for my existence. I'm not here by accident. God willed for me to be here. So John 1 and 12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name. Listen, there's no big thing to becoming a child of God other than the fact that choosing to believe and to receive. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And as a child of God, I have a new nature, and that new nature now delights in doing the holy things that please God. Somebody says to me, I have a new nature. If you have a new nature, then how come I don't see any new changes in your life? If you tell me you are saved, if you tell me you are a child of God, if you tell me you are born again, but you have no desire for the things of God, and all of your desire is for the things of this world, all for the things that are passing pleasures, and you have no desire for God, on what basis are you saved? The evidence is I now have a new nature, and that nature is desiring the things of God. I have a passion for the things of God. If God is my Father, you'll have faith when you recognize to whom you are speaking, because He is omnipotent. What is that? That's a $20 word. Right, Brother Larry? It's a $20 word, which means what? Which means He is all powerful. All powerful. Nothing is too difficult for God. He is more than able to handle any situation, and nothing that catches God by surprise. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Jeremiah 32 and 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm." Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for God. When God brought out the children of Israel out of Egypt and He had them wandering in the wilderness for how many years?
40.
For 40 years. Was anything too difficult for God at that time? There was no water anywhere. Was He able to bring them water out of a rock? Absolutely. Was He able to cover them with the cloud by day and give them a pillar of fire by night and show them His glory and lead them every step of the way? Nothing is too difficult for God. And so the early church captured this when they were being persecuted, being a young church. And when they heard about how they were being pressured from those who were leaders, they said when they heard this, they raised their voice, Acts chapter 4. They raised their voice to God in one accord, saying, "Ah, Lord God, You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now look on their threats and grant that Your servants, that with all boldness may speak Your word by stretching Your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant Jesus." And that as they prayed, listen to this, as they prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. With boldness. Nothing is too difficult for God. No matter what your no matter what the scenario is that you're facing, God is more than able to handle that case for you. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Nothing. And if God is my Father, then every believer then becomes my brother and my sister. If God is my Father, every believer becomes my brother and my sister. That God loves us all equally. He has a plan for each of us. There's no reason to compete with people for position anymore, because as brothers and sisters, we complete one another. We function together as one another. Now, this is just the beginning of this journey of discovering how amazing our Heavenly Father is and how that changes everything. And it's the first step. It's the foundation that we have in prayer. Is that how we pray? Usually I come to God with a list. "Lord, thank You for this day. I want You to do this, and I want You to do this, and I want You to do this, and I want You to heal that, and I want You to do the other thing, and please, 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 please." And we miss the point completely. And we think that prayer is basically just a list request. "God, I want You to do A, B, and C," and in some of our cases, all the way down to Z. "In Jesus' name, amen," and we get up and we run, and we miss the point completely. When you pray, here's how you pray. Say, "Our Father, who is in heaven." Which brings us to our second point, priority. Hallowed be Your name. Along with acknowledging that God is our Father, we need to acknowledge that He is holy. What does "hallowed be Your name" mean? The word "hallowed" means sanctified. It means set apart. It means different. It means other. It means unlike us. Absolutely holy. 1 Samuel 2 and 2 says, "There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides You, nor is there any rock like our God." Psalm 22 and 3, "You are holy, and You are enthroned in the praises of Your people." Luke 1 and 49, this is Mary speaking. She said, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name." Holy is His name. And normally we focus on our needs first. When we pray, we focus on us first. But listen, this is the mentality of young children. Young children, when they're so little, have you noticed when they're just learning how to walk and talk and they're just getting up and getting themselves together, and then maybe two adults are having a conversation and one of those adults is mom or dad? Do they care? Do they care that the adults are having a conversation? "Mama." And what do we try to teach the child? Wait. Wait. Don't interrupt the adults when they're speaking. Wait. First things first. But the child wants this, craves this attention. But as the child develops, they recognize that the world doesn't revolve around them, that it's not just about them, that it takes time. And they begin to place others first. And listen, in our relationship with God, we're not just to place Him first, but we're to place Him in a completely different category because He is absolutely holy. What do I mean? I mean, He doesn't have the temperaments that we do. He's all-knowing. We are not. He knows the future. We do not. He's omnipresent. What does that mean? He's everywhere. Or better yet, everything is in His presence. Everything is in the presence of the Lord. He is always good. We are not. He's always kind. He's always merciful. He's always forgiving. So the disciples here approach God's person with the recognition that He is holy. He is set apart. He is unique. There's none like Him. And no one has the authority that He possesses. He is completely different. And recognizing the holiness and majesty of God gives Him His rightful position. And that's why it tells us in the Scriptures, enter into His presence with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. What am I doing? I'm acknowledging the holiness of God. He is my Father, but He is also holy. Why is this important? Why is that critical? As the angels and the saints that are in heaven right now, as the last book of the Bible tells us, are worshiping God, falling down before the throne, saying, "Holy, holy, holy are You, Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of Your glory." Why are they doing that? Because they recognize the majesty and the holiness of God. We're speaking to One who is always good, who doesn't ever change. He is so different than we are. And the sooner we forget our personal desires as priority, the sooner we become satisfied. The quicker I learn the lesson of not to put my needs first before Him and put Him first before me, I become more satisfied. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's the same concept here. Your kingdom come. Purpose. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Addresses that I may lay my will aside to make room for God. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, "The purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done on earth, but to get God's will done on earth. Prayer is not telling God what we want and selfishly enjoying it. Prayer is asking God to use us to accomplish what He wants, that His name would be glorified." Your will be done acknowledges that God has specific will, and we pray that His will be accomplished. What do I mean? I mean that on two levels. On a personal level, the Bible says that God already has good works planned for us to walk into. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, "You are God's masterpiece. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That means God has already prepared a path for you and for me in life for us to walk into. And this prayer is then giving access to God in our lives. What do I mean by that? God will not force Himself into your situation or my situation. Wait. I thought we already established that He is Father. I thought we already established that He is holy. That we have a relationship with Him. You know that God will not do anything in your life that you refuse for Him to do? Even if you're a child of God. If there are certain doors that you insist remain closed, He will not force those doors to be opened. He won't do it. He respects us too much. He cares for us too much. He loves us too much. He values us too much. And He says, if this is how you want it, if this is how you're happy, I want you to be happy. If you are satisfied with the bondage that you are in, and you want to stay that way, I won't force you to change. I respect that, and you can remain in that condition. And that's why the children of Israel remained in the wilderness for 40 years. And did they ever see the promised land? No. They never saw the promises of God fulfilled in their life. They never saw the goodness that God wanted to show them in its fullness. Why? Because they refused to believe God. And they said, there are some areas in our lives that we will not give You permission. You don't have access into this. True, You are our Father. And true, we may be going to heaven. I hope. I'm not sure. But I don't give You full 100% access into everything. Your will be done, saying, Lord, I want Your will to be done in my life. What You desire for me. What You have for me. The person that you want me to marry, the place that you want me to work, the place that you want me to serve, whatever your will is for my life, I want that. I don't want my own will for myself. And so I'm asking God to rule over my life and to cause His will to be done. And this is where the challenge happens. Because most of us want our will to be done and for God to simply put His stamp of approval and saying, God, bless this. I've already got a roadmap. Don't trouble yourself. Don't worry. Don't worry. I already got it all figured out. I know what school I'm going to. I know what job I'm going to get. I know who I'm going to marry. I know what career I'm going to have. I know where I'm going to live. I know what I'm going to... I already have it all drawn out, God. All I want you to do is just put your stamp of approval. Say amen. Say amen, Lord. And when God doesn't say amen, we become disillusioned. We become confused. Like, what's going on? Well, what's going on is we never fully surrendered. He's not really Lord of everything in our life. God already has a plan. Our job is to simply walk in it. It was in 1873 in Dublin, Ireland, that D.L. Moody, the famous preacher, heard these words. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to Him. I'm going to say that one more time. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to Him. Can you imagine what would happen if we got to the place in our lives where we are completely devoted to God? Wholly given to Him? I want to get there. Allow me to confess, I'm not there. As a matter of fact, standing before this passage, I stand before it in fear and trembling because there's so much in my life that I'm recognizing. I'm saying, God, do this in me because I'm not there. Help me. And I hope if you're going to be honest, you'll be the same and saying, Lord, help me get there. I want to get there. I don't know how to do it on my own, but I need you to help me. Walk me through this process because I want you to do what you want to do in my life. And someone says, okay, where do I begin as far as the will of God is concerned? Let me give you three quick points. Three quick things. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this. For this is the will of God. For this is the will of God. Clear as day. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That means if I am watching movies or on certain websites or anything pornographic or anything of that nature, then clearly, I'm not doing what God wants for me to do. This is not God's best for me to live in this fantasy world. He's saying, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Get rid of the garbage. Get rid of the stuff. If you're saying, I want God, then you have to want God more than you want anything and everything else. And saying, I want to get rid of this stuff so that I can have that encounter with God. Because if I say, I want God, but I also want this, then God is saying, you're not real. You're not genuine. You're not being honest with me. Get rid of this stuff and prove that. The second point, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all things in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. This is a tough one. A tough one for believers in particular. And I know the first one is a struggle for many people. Statistics tell us, even in the church, it's a big struggle. But the second one, giving thanks in all things, is a big, big struggle. What do you mean give thanks in all things? That means I'm recognizing that everything ultimately comes by either permission from God, God's allowing something to happen in my life, and I need to give thanks in all things. That's difficult. How do you give thanks when you have a flat tire in the morning and you're going to be late to church? How do you give thanks when you wake up and your baby's sick? How do you give thanks when you get a pink slip from work saying, today's your last day, thank you very much? How do you give thanks when you wake up one morning and you suddenly can't move? How do you give thanks when certain things happen that don't seem like good things? How do you give thanks? How do you give thanks when you've been praying for something for such a long time and heaven seems silent? How do you give thanks? This is the will of God for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all things, in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let me give you the third and quick thing here. 1 Peter 2:15, regarding submitting to those who are in authority. It says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Submit to those who are in authority. That means we submit to those in authority as far as governments are concerned, and submit to those in authority as far as church is concerned. We submit to those in authority as far as the home is concerned. In every area, we are to submit to authority. This is the will of God. If we begin there, then at least we're beginning on the right step. Then we've taken the proper step. And if I'm saying this too quickly, the notes will be on the website that you can go back and pull it up later. Begin with these. But you know, on a larger scale, as far as the will of God is concerned, he tells us in Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's his passion. That's his will. He wants people to be saved. And so God's purpose is first and foremost to save people from their sins. And as we pray, we should be asking people and interceding on behalf of those who cannot pray for themselves that they would be saved. Because my friends, if we don't, and if they refuse to receive Christ when they die, do you know where they're going to end up? Eternity lost without God forever with no option, no chance for repentance ever. An eternal punishment. Eternally separated from love and light and hope and peace and rest. Eternally with no chance for repentance at that point. And so if people cannot pray for themselves because they're lost in the world, it's our job, those of us who are here in the church, to pray for them so that they would open their hearts and eyes and receive Christ and get saved. Because God wants to save His children. So first we have the acknowledgement that God is our Father, that His name is holy, that His will is perfect and preeminent to all other wills. And so we do that first, and I think I'm way over my time, right guys? I still have three to go, and I think I'm already gone over the 30-minute mark. So, placing Him first. Placing Him first. This is a challenge. It's a challenge for us. Because I come into the presence of God, and I say, Lord, thank You for this day. And get that out of the way quickly. Thank You for this day. But here's what I really need. I need some money. Or, I need some healing. Or, my relationship is in trouble. Or my job is in trouble. Or the ministry needs this. Or, and you can list whatever. That's typically how we approach prayer. As opposed to saying, Father, You're my Father. The Creator of this universe is my Father. And not a distant Father, a close, intimate, loving, gentle Father. Your name is holy. You are nothing like us. We change. You do not change. We're weak. You are never weak. We're frail. You are always strong. We don't have wisdom. You have all wisdom. You have all strength. Nothing is too difficult for You. Let Your will be done. Before I impose my will, I'm saying, let Your will be done. What do You want done? What do You want done in me? And what do You want done around me? Because unless I learn to capture His heart, listen, there are people who are right now in this world, for all intents and purposes, they've got money, they've got friends, they've got health, they live in beautiful houses, they drive really nice cars, and they don't seem to have any major issues. There are people like that. But are they happy? Are they filled with peace? Do they have security on the inside? What you and I are praying for most of the time is we're praying, okay, take away my problems, increase my rate at the job, help me with this, and help me with that. Make my life as free from problems as possible. Like, problems are here, cause me to live up here. And do you know that the church grows the most when persecution is the heaviest? Because that's when people learn to pray. And they're forced to learn to pray. And when they're forced to learn to pray, and they're forced to seek after God, and they find God, they find the answer to everything they need. And it's not going to be in the changing of their circumstances. Saying, okay, God, I'm praying for healing. Now You finally healed my body. I'm praying for finances. Now You finally provided in that area. I'm praying for my relationships. Now those are finally going well. I'm praying for this. I'm praying for that. I'm praying for the other. I'm praying for my kids. I'm praying for my... It's a vicious cycle that the enemy has us in. Saying, if only this would be fixed, life would be so sweet. If only I found this, life would be so sweet. One thing I've asked for, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That means I want to have a dialogue with Him. I need to capture His heart. If I can't see Him or hear Him or understand what He wants, nothing else makes sense. Who said that? King David. King David had so much money, it was unbelievable. He had so many wives, it was unbelievable. He had so much peace around him, it was unbelievable. He had so many good things going for him, it was unbelievable. But he said one thing. What is the one thing, David? More money? No. More wives? No. More? No. What is the one thing you want? I want to dwell in the house of the Lord and I want to see Him. I want to hear Him. I want to know what He has to say to me. When I get to that place, that is all I need. Everything else is going to fall into place. And I pray we get there. I pray we realize this. And saying, let me put You first. In my prayer this next week, I want to put You first. I want to recognize that You're my Father, that You are absolutely holy. And I want Your will to be done in my life. Before I tell You, how about You tell me? And that's why last week's message was so important. Because we need to sit at the feet of the Master and go, okay, what is it that You have to say about me? Because unless I learn what He has to say about me, I won't know. How will you know what someone thinks of you? Anybody ever get those love letters in school? We used to have those desks that you pull open. And you put the books in and close, and sometimes you would step out for recess and then come back. And one time I opened the desk, 7th grade, maybe, or 8th grade, and I come back and I found a note. It had hearts on it and it was sprayed with perfume. I met her in 2nd grade. And although it threw me off, and I, when I found out who it was, there was absolutely no possible way. But yeah. But I found myself reading it. It was very short, but I found myself reading it over and over and over again, because it was addressed. It had my name on it. Somebody showed interest in me. That made me feel special. It made me feel like somebody's taking interest in me. This is pretty cool. And they're a little nervous because they don't know how I'm going to respond. So they did it kind of secretively, and kind of nice. It was kind of cute. But I read that note over and over again. This is God's love note to us. I need to read it over and over again so I can capture His heart. And this has Your name all over it. Because You are not here by accident. You are here by design. And He says, this is My word for you. Let's get into this word this week. And let's get into prayer, not desiring our will, but desiring His will first. And we'll continue the next three next week together. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, hallelujah. You are Abba. You are Abba. Thank You. Thank You because that was Your desire. It was Your desire that we call You Father. And it was You that put that spirit in our hearts whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Thank You. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your holiness. That You are so different than us. That You never have bad days. You're never in a bad mood. You're never tired. You're never angry. You are good. You are always good. You are powerful. All powerful. Everything is in your presence. Nothing escapes your attention. You know every word that is being spoken. You even know every thought that is being thought right now. May your name be magnified, Lord Jesus. May your name be magnified, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. You are holy. You are righteous. You are good. You are kind. You are merciful. And those mercies are renewed upon us every morning. And you invite us into your presence. And we say, your will be done. Your will be done in us, and your will be done around us. May your perfect will be done, because you have a plan. We're not just haphazardly going through life, but you have a specific plan. You have a plan for us, and you have a plan for those that are around us, and you desire to use us for your glory. And we say, here we are. Here we are. We honor you. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Your will, your perfect will. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Be magnified, Lord Jesus. Be magnified among us, Lord God. Be magnified among us. Glorify your name. Magnify your name above everything, above every problem, above every situation, above every sickness, above every dilemma, above every depression, above every oppression, above every worry, above every spirit of grumbling and complaining. Be magnified, Lord God. Be magnified, Lord God. Have your way. Have your way. You are God. You are good. You are kind. You are merciful. And for that, we just say thank you. Abba, thank you. Yababa, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And when we put first things first, our hearts are settled before you, like you're settling our hearts right now. Now we have assurance to know that all things work together for good, because you are absolutely good. And we place our trust in you. Have your way among us this morning. Come and do what you desire to do. Every heart that is here that is not yet with you fully, I pray that they would commit to you fully today. Everyone that is wavering between two opinions, that they would make a decision to walk with you today. And for those doors that have not yet been opened, I pray that every door would be open to you today. Because we want the fullness of who you are. I don't want half of you. I want all of you. I don't want half of a relationship. I want the fullness of that relationship. For that, we give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name.